So in your outlines, or your heading, I guess it's a heading, not an outline. Scratch the outline. I got to get those in by Thursday. I can come up with a title by Thursday. It says, the gospel of resurrection, rethinking the good news. And I shared earlier that this is, we're going to have a few weeks here and follow Pastor Kitt's excursus that he did when he was teaching through the book of Acts. And he's thinking of publishing a little booklet on the gospel. And he asked for some input on what he's the booklet, and so I was going to go through it, and as I give him some comment, and I'm going to give you some comment as well, or my messages will be based on what he's proposing to cover in his booklet. So what I'm sharing is really well. There's a lot of Johnny in here too, I suppose, but it's based on the kind of the rough outline that Pastor Kitt was presenting in this little booklet. So, and with that in mind, I don't want to be representing these thoughts only as my thoughts. I'll try to say Kitt says, and when I don't say Kitt says, then you can do what you want with the rest of it. Oh, my goodness. Well, the gospel that I'm coming to know is bigger than the gospel that I first heard. And not only that, not only is it bigger, the gospel I'm coming to know is bigger and better than the gospel I first heard. And as you guys all know in this room, the gospel means good news. That word gospel translates good news. And the gospel we find in our Bibles is the good news of what God has done in Christ. And that is out of Graham Goldsworthy's gospel trilogy that we, some of us read the middle book of, which was The Gospel of the Kingdom. He gave that little phrase and it stuck with me. I like it tremendously. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news of what God has done. I would expand that just a little bit to say that the gospel is the good news of what God has done in Christ by His Spirit. That's still pretty concise there. Goldsworthy adds something that I have not always included in my presentation, and he says the gospel is the good news of what God has done in Christ for us. And that is true, but sometimes I won't say for us because of its tendency to then make people think that it's only about us when that's not what Goldsworthy preaches or teaches, but it is what we kind of hear. Oh, God, you know, which is true. God is for us. He is not against us. True, but He's not only for you, you precious person. He is also for you and you and you and the church and actually all of creation. So, but I wanted to put that out for you at the outset here. What is the gospel? The gospel is what God has done for us in Christ by His Spirit. I could just wrap it there and call it good, but I won't. While the statement is true of what the gospel is, it isn't full enough to actually do us a lot of practical good. It begs the question, doesn't it? Well, what has God done in Christ by His Spirit for us? Because it is, by all accounts, that definition of the gospel is pretty much of a heading under which the other points must be kind of fleshed out. That orients us to the gospel, but then we need to further define it. And the bigger, better gospel, I want to say, is a more robust gospel than the gospel that I first heard or understood, at any rate. And the gospel that comes to us out of the scriptures, that if we listen to, if you will, the whole of the message of the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, there is a fuller, a more robust gospel than if we were to summarize it into a brief presentation, which is, I know, part of the plague of trying to have any conversation with anybody and express to them the hope of the gospel in the five-minute conversation that you have available to you. But I think it's important for us to know the robust gospel, even if we are constrained sometimes in our speaking of the gospel with others to a time period where there is no possible way that we can expound on or explain all of the richness of the gospel. But I do want you to see that the gospel is bigger, if you will, than the presentation of the gospel that most of us are pretty familiar with, and most of us maybe even came to know the Lord by way of that influence. The broad storyline of the Bible has been called redemptive history or salvation history. God has revealed himself in history, and we have a record of that revelation in the scriptures. And what we see is a God who redeems, a God who does more. Though, as I mentioned to you, I'm coming to this realization, I almost want to call it something like, you know, the law of the R's or something like that. But there's all these R words that capture what God has done. That's the gospel. The word restoration is a great word to what has God done? Well, he has restored, and he is working with restorative action towards, there's the word redemption. There is the word renewal. There is the word reconciliation. There is the word righteousness or setting things right. These are things that God has done and therefore actually are parts of the Bible. And this is part of what Pastor Kit will hopefully push us out in, not parts of the Bible, parts of the gospel. They are parts of the Bible too. So when we think of the gospel, I want us to begin to think less narrowly than what we currently understand the gospel to be, whatever that slice of it is, and more broadly, not to incorporate anything and everything, but to incorporate all of what God has done. And what has God done? Well, he is a God who not only created, but after the fall has worked towards restoration, towards redemption, towards renewal, towards remember when we were studying, I think it was Romans, we coined the phrase righteousification because I like that because it has an R. it is really the doctrine of justification is setting things right. So all these things are topics that we might consider in and of themselves, and that we might think have really nothing to do with resurrection. But I'm going to argue, following Pastor Kit's lead, that actually, if we are to understand resurrection, they're actually a vital part of God's resurrecting, restorative work. Of late, I've noticed these R's, and Pastor Kit is going to be, as I mentioned, turning this little gospel excursus that he's done into a booklet, and it will hopefully stretch out our thinking. And I don't mean to say this in any sort of a demeaning way, but that all of our thinking needs to be stretched out some, okay? It is just the plague of who we are. We know what we know, and what we know is partial. And I could argue for the stretching out in our own fields of everything we know. Can you imagine, Rob, if all you ever knew about mathematics was arithmetic? Rob deals with high-level mathematics, operations research. You know, Russ, can you imagine if all you knew about the weather was that, well, when there's a red sky in the morning, the sailors should take warning, you know? Or Dave, could you imagine that all America needs to do by way of training our men and women in the military service was the little phrase, go out and give them hell, boys. There is an elementary that is weak and partial and may get you kind of going in the right direction, but is so elementary and so abbreviated as to not actually get to the point. Bill's a corrections officer. Can you imagine if all of Bill's training was just keep him in there, Bill? You know, no resources, no nothing else. No nothing else. Or an educator's. An educator, all you have to do is teach them. Oh, okay, I'll teach them, you know. Or in the restaurant industry, give them food. You know, there's more to it. No, and when it comes to the richness of the gospel, there is more to it. Why do we need to make the gospel more complicated than the gospel we already know? Well, there's more to it. There's more to it. I thought of this silly little illustration of the answer to this could be given in the illustration of the periscope. Can you imagine the negative effects of an admiral in the U.S. Navy charged with safeguarding his country's coast, thinking that a periscope of an enemy's modern nuclear submarine sighted above the surface was all there was to the submarine? Hey, Captain, I see a, I don't know, it looks like a pipe in the water. Well, pipe can't do us much harm. Let's keep on sailing. The tip of the iceberg, however you want to go, there is more to the story that actually, so much more to the story, that if you only were regard the tip, only regard the periscope and not the whole submarine, you would grossly misunderstand and be unprepared to properly respond to the truth of the matter. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks is to step through Pastor Kitt's draft on his gospel booklet as part of a series, continued series in the resurrection. The title of my message I already referred to, if you could look at that, is the title of Pastor Kitt's book, The Gospel of Resurrection, Rethinking the Good News. Okay? And I want you to note that Pastor Kitt links gospel and resurrection, the gospel of resurrection. Somehow Pastor Kitt sees that gospel has at its heart resurrection. And if we can't see that right away, I'd say let's see what he means. As we saw earlier, this is what Paul the Apostle also saw, was that the gospel and the very hope of the good news that the Christian holds concerns resurrection. Not resurrection narrowly conceived as only the resurrection of Christ, but resurrection as a broader biblical principle of life out of death. So it turns out that the gospel and resurrection are not separate topics at all. Though they are two different words, they speak to the same central, essential truth of the Bible. It's one thing to miss a detail here and there in the scriptures. It's another thing to miss the very heart. And the resurrection Paul puts forward as the very heart of the gospel. We had just been looking at Paul's kind of magnum opus, if you will, of 1 Corinthians 15 a few weeks ago. And I wanted to reread this beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 just to kind of set in our minds firmly, if it's not there yet, Paul's understanding of the centrality of the resurrection as his gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, read like this. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel that I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. The biblical gospel understood by Paul and Jesus' other apostles is the gospel of resurrection, is the gospel that has as its heart resurrection. Resurrection is another word beginning with R. You know how I like those words. And it can, instead of adding it to my list of the words of what God has done, though, I see it sort of standing in a unique position to those other words. I see it sort of as the means to the end of the other works of God, the redemptive, restorative, reconciling, making righteous, all of those things. How does God accomplish these? Well, by means of resurrecting, that is, bringing life out of death. So it's a name, this resurrection. It names what serves as the means to the end of God's purposeful actions, of the other R's, if you will. So God accomplishes these other R's, restoration, redemption, righteousness, reconciliation, renewal, all of those. He accomplishes those through resurrection. Not resurrection narrowly defined as the physical raising of the physical body from the physical dust of the ground, but in the kind of a broader conceptual understanding, which does not deny the bodily physical and looks forward to it, but sees that actually there is a work that we can call resurrection that is explained in restoration, renewal, reconciliation, redemption, and so forth. So with those introductory words, and again, I want to give clear credit to Pastor Kit here. Let me just step you through some of the points he brought out in introduction. As I've said, the gospel is more robust than the gospel commonly shared in our day. It's the gospel that God has acted. This is the way I'm trying to wrestle with it, so allow me to kind of stumble through this. It's the gospel, or the good news, that God has acted to bring about all that he promised in order to secure for us and for the rest of creation the life he intended out of the death of our existence in the fallen world and the fallen order of things. We can begin to understand the biblical gospel of life out of death by considering it in contrast to, if you will, the bad news of death. This is Johnny's label at this point. But there is some bad news of death. Kit begins in his booklet by saying by talking about death, and he says, "Common to mankind is our awareness of the inevitability of our own death." And although every human being is in fact unique, because each of us is as objects of God's creation, we all experience this death. We all will experience this death commonly. All of us will go through it. All of us know that death awaits us, but no one knows exactly what death will hold. Death is natural in the sense of normal, in that we all must face it, yet it's unnatural in that we know, this is Kit's quote now, that death is not the way it ought to be. We have a visceral awareness of death as being not the way it is supposed to be. Kit says that humanity kind of senses and sees death as an intruder that enters in as an enemy of life. I hope you can see that I'm contrasting death and life here. I know when my father passed, we were all gathered there, and we'd been there with him for many, many days, actually, at the end there. I definitely saw death as an enemy. We did everything we could to stave this enemy off, this enemy that was threatening this man who I saw as a kind-hearted, loving man, and this enemy was coming in to take him away. Death persisted and overcame our efforts, as feeble as they seemed, and eventually all that was left was his body. We had lost the battle, and I'm still ticked at death for this this coming against my father. But I also know that death does not have the last word. If there is the bad news of death, there is the good news of life. And where death is the bad news sensed by all of humanity to be, as Pastor Kit says, to be a foreign intruder who will take them out, end quote, the good news is that God has dealt with death and secured life out of death. The gospel, in that sense, answers death. And the gospel, as we have seen, is central to Paul's, is central to Christian understanding, or doctrine, if you will, and Christian proclamation, the message that comes forth from Christians. But not in the way popularly conceived and popularly expressed. Herein is this crisis I was referring to earlier, the crisis I believe we face today. The gospel of the Bible is not the gospel many of us understand it to be. Not even many of them, many of us understand it to be. And it strikes me that part of the reason for our misunderstanding of the gospel and its answering to death with life is our misunderstanding of how the Bible speaks of life and death. Pulling from Pastor Kit's messages related to this, as opposed to what he said in his booklet, which is one point of editing I'm going to mention to Pastor Kit, is that his notes left me looking for more, and I went and listened to his message, and there's the more. But pulling now from his sermons that he preached, I want to give you a very rough and abbreviated, but I think to the point, definition of life and death that has a little bit different view than just life and death as we first think of them. We first think of them, as I mentioned them, the death of my dad. My dad got sick and old and physically was afflicted, and his circulation started bogging down, and he died. You know, that death. That's the kind of death that I first think of when I think of death. But there's another death in the Scripture. Just as there's another life in the Scripture, we think of life as our existence, life. But there is another life. Here's what Pastor Kit, this is Pastor Kit's thoughts in Johnny's words, but life is existence in the state of conformity to God's design. Okay? That goes beyond just biologically being alive with your heart beating and something happening up there in your brain. It is existence in conformity to God's design. That's what the Bible calls life. Okay? Something is living when it exists not because its heart is beating or because it's exchanging air, because there's, if you put the monitor on your head, because there's brain waves going on. Life exists when the person living is living in conformity to God's design. That's a different definition of life, but it's a biblical definition of life. Life for mankind, created as the unique image-bearing sons that we are, life for mankind is communion with God, administering his reign over his creational kingdom on his behalf. Okay? That's life. As opposed to maybe the popular conception of life, which is different, is it not? Life is grabbing with zest adventure, or is amassing a large quantity of material resources and having the ability to travel and control others and contribute to the world and so forth. Maybe that's life according to man's, but life according to the Bible is existence in the state of conformity to God's design. Death, then, life's antithesis, is the existence in the state of non-conformity to God's design. Death for mankind is existence in a fallen state, estranged from God, no longer administering God's rule over his creation as his image sons on his behalf. Mankind, after the fall, lived in and existed not in conformity to God's design, okay, but in a fractured state, in nonconformity. Mankind lived in death, what the Bible calls death. And hence, you know, I give you just two simple thoughts. Paul turned to his very biologically living audience in the book of Ephesians and said, "You were once dead in your trespasses and sins." There is a deadness, an estrangement from God, that the Bible can actually look at a living person and call them dead because they are living not in conformity to, but in non-conformity with God's design. So, and we could see that something is so broken, so fractured, that it's not what it was intended to be. You know, picture a material object or picture a relationship, a human relationship, and certainly the case in our relationship with God. We are so much connected to God as his image-bearing sons that we cannot be living the way God intends us to live. We cannot have life according to that biblical definition of life unless we are rightly related to God and functioning according to his design. I think that we can see that. So God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." But they did not die physically that day. They died another type of death, this type of death. They no longer lived in the garden close to and in vital relationship with God, but they were excluded from the garden and they lived lived estranged from God. Not altogether, completely different, but now held distant from God, and so forth. That the Bible calls death. Man ate and did not die in the sense of having their heart stop. They continued to live, but in this state of nonconformity. So the gospel is the good news that God has addressed death, not only the death I first mentioned, the death of physical existence, okay, but death as estrangement from him. The gospel is that God has addressed and answered death in its biblical sense. And we've got to hold this view of life and death if we are to understand the good news that the Bible speaks of. If you've listened to Pastor Kit at all over the last few years, there's a good chance that you have heard him characterize our popular contemporary gospel preaching. Let me read from his little booklet here to summarize this. You'll recognize it. It's sort of, Kit, those of you who listen to his tapes have heard this, I'm sure, a version of this. He says, for the last few centuries at least, most have understood the gospel in terms of a divine arrangement by which sinful human beings can find forgiveness and deliverance and guilt from guilt and condemnation and obtain a final destiny in heaven rather than hell. Right? That's the way I heard it. This arrangement is centered in the person and atoning death of Jesus Christ. In its usual formulation, the gospel message has two parts, the problem and the remedy. That's how I hear it. I heard it. That's how I speak it. He says, the problem is that people are sinners who have offended God's righteousness. Let me turn this off because I'm on a group text that I know will keep beeping at me. Somehow I've got to find airplane mode here. Let's see. Settings. Oh, standby. Airplane. There he is. Turn on. Thanks. Sorry about that. We have a few of my wife and a few of our kids are on this little group thing, and we say very important things back and forth to each other. And sometimes I'll listen to the phone and bing, 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 and I, oh my gosh, what's happening? And I read it, and you know, it's a report on the weather or whatever. Little emojis and thumbs up and things that you can't miss. Anyway, we're talking about life and death here. Reconnect with life and death. Pastor Kit is going on to say what was the popular message, and I'm saying that this is the message that I have heard. This is the message that I have preached. This is the message that is common to our day. He's going on. He's describing that we often tell the gospel as a problem and a remedy. And hear this. He doesn't totally disagree with this, but he's going to bring up the shortcomings of this, okay? The problem is that here's the problem according to the popular gospel. The problem is that people are sinners who have offended God's righteousness, and his righteous demands that humans be perfect as he is perfect. All are guilty of this violation, and all stand condemned and headed for eternity in hell, the modern gospel says. The good news, the modern gospel says, is that God has provided a remedy in his son Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life so that he could then die on behalf of sinners. He paid the penalty for their sins on the cross so that there is forgiveness and cleansing for all who believe in him. Jesus took human sin on himself and gives people his righteousness and a place in heaven if they will receive him as personal Lord and Savior. All sounds good to me. But then he goes on to say, this formation isn't entirely incorrect, but it is skewed and incomplete. So skewed and incomplete as to be effectively incorrect. Now, I want to say, there's many times when people will say, and Kit he's made me do this multiple times, you know, many people think, and he says exactly what I think, and then he says, but the Bible teaches, and I go, okay, shoot, I'm involved, I'm culpable of being those many people who have a misunderstanding. And the reality of it is that we all are people who carry these misunderstandings. And so please don't take offense if you heard that gospel and go, well, yeah, that's what I believe. And then hear Pastor Kit say the formulation isn't entirely incorrect, but it is so skewed and incomplete as to be effectively incorrect. My passion, my heart is saying, let's grab a hold of what is correct, recognizing our own limited abilities to grasp truth, and go ahead and humbly embrace all the scriptures that will flesh out, that will cause us to grab a hold of the gospel as it is, as opposed to the gospel as we have it. It's fair to say that Kit sees the universal problem of death, and the biblical gospel that speaks to that to that problem, okay, according to the kind of the conventional or common understanding of the gospel. But he says that gospel speaks to death in a way that that is not often the presented in our normal church settings. The biblical gospel is different than popular contemporary gospel conception. And I hope that makes you kind of say, well, prove it, Pastor, or show me how that is the case. Or because I hope that you guys don't have this thought that, you know, I'm so comfortable in my own thinking that, you know, if you say something different, I'm just going to tune you out. Or I'm so comfortable in my thinking that I don't need to have my thinking pushed out. We do need to have our thinking pushed out in our fields of work, especially in our understanding of the gospel, okay? What then is the biblical gospel? And Pastor Kitt says this. He says, it is the all-embracing good news of a loving and faithful God and his unwavering commitment to his creation and its ultimate perfection and glory. The gospel is the good news, he continues, of resurrection. And I add, which, as we'll focus on next week, is life out of death. Life out of death in the broader conception that I just gave you, life and death. Life out of death, not just the remedy for the fact that we're all going to die physically, okay? But life out of death that God is going to bring us into and has already brought us into in a significant degree a life out of the death that we were all born into as part of this fallen creation. So the gospel is the good news of resurrection. The rest of Pastor Kitt's booklet is a sketch of what this means, and it takes us into topics that we might not have otherwise associated with the gospel because of the influence of on us of the common gospel expression. So I'm saying that we've all been told the gospel is this, and we've been given a narrow slice of the pie. Well, the gospel is a whole lot more. So what I'm saying is what Pastor Kitt's booklet is going to do, and it's still going to be an introduction, is going to stretch us out and give us a few more slices of this pie so that we have a more holistic understanding of the gospel. At the end of this, you will not be gospel experts, but hopefully you will be engaged in a process that will happen over years of coming to know God in his word and what he is doing. And so that when we sit and talk with people, when we interact with people, we can be interacting out of the wealth of a well-informed understanding of the gospel, as opposed to the bearers of a little slice of that pie. I will name the broad strokes of the gospel of resurrection that Kitt identifies in just a bit. But following through his introduction, we should see at least one distinction between the popular contemporary gospel and the gospel which comes with greater integrity out of all the scriptures. And here's this distinction. The distinction between the popular gospel is that the popular gospel presents a way of personal salvation. Okay? It presents a way of personal salvation. And I sort of have a fond spot in my heart for this because I came to know the Lord under the preaching of this gospel. The biblical gospel declares not a way of personal salvation, but it declares what God has done to bring about his kingdom. I hope you can tell just in the verbiage that that's a very different thing. What God has done to bring about the kingdom of God incorporates your individual personal salvation, but is much bigger and much more glorious. So holding back the details and supporting scripture references in his introduction, Kit points out what all careful interpreters of scriptures acknowledge, and that is, of course, that the meaning of any part of any statement or set of statements, the meaning is bound up in the context of the rest of the words surrounding a particular statement. And the context of the gospel is, of course, the whole Bible, as it tells the story of God's dealings with his people, beginning with Adam and Eve, and culminating in the person of Jesus Christ, but that extending out through Christ to all of us and all who call on the name of the Lord. God's dealing with his people begins with his purposes in creation. They extend into creation itself. Okay, God's dealings with his people do. I'm describing those. And God's dealing with his people are seen in his work to restore fallen creation by the acts of redemption, setting things right, righteousification, renewal, reconciliation, all those R's that I talked about. If we are to get at the biblical gospel, we must look at what God has promised to his people, because we begin to get at the gospel when we see that Christ is the fulfillment to the promises. But so we must look at the promises. We must look at how God has worked with his people, and in that, in the looking of God working with Israel over in our Old Testaments, we see a portrayal of the gospel. Okay. And if we are to get the biblical gospel, we must look at what was prophesied, what God prophesied through his prophets. And so practically speaking, this boils down to looking at how God has interacted with the people of God in both the Old and the New Testaments. When we do this, we'll see that he has promised to his people, he has portrayed in his people, and he has prophesied through his people to bring about a new creation ordered as a kingdom where he is king and his people are related to him as sons and daughters created in his image and charged with administering his kingdom as his vice regents representing him to the rest of creation. The gospel of what God has done. The gospel is the good news that all the things that God has promised, portrayed, and prophesied have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus, who has inaugurated the new creational kingdom of God according to his design. I hope that sounds different than the gospel tracts and the gospel presentations that we have read. I would ask, and I sense that we desperately need to know, that the gospel commonly preached, the gospel that tells people what they need to do in order to be saved from hell, is a poor version of the much more robust and glorious gospel that the scriptures declare. That is not to poo-poo anybody's efforts at sharing the gospel, but it is to acknowledge the limitations of the gospel as is commonly presented in our day and age. We live in a day and age where the gospel has been slimmed down so much that when we share it, and especially if we share it saying this is the gospel, as opposed to saying this is a slice of the gospel, that there's so much more to. If we make that mistake, then we're setting people up with a false understanding of the gospel. So Kit will start us down the road of knowing this more robust gospel by showing how the biblical gospel is the gospel of resurrection. And he is going to explain the gospel of resurrection as the good news that in Christ and by his Spirit, God has brought life out of death, okay? Biblical life out of biblical death, okay? And he's going to show us how God was incarnate in Christ Jesus, life coming into death with the mission of bringing life out of death, okay? And he's going to show us how part of the gospel message is the incarnation of Christ. Wait a second. Totally different topics. That's how Jesus was born. Resurrection is what happens when matter is died. Well, no, it's actually part of the same heart of the matter of God bringing life out of death. He's going to show us that if we understand the gospel, we have to understand it in the reality of redemption, that God has redeemed fallen creation. He's going to show us that part of the gospel is that God has set things right. That's the justification. And he's going to show us that God has reconciled the world to himself. He's getting all my R's. Love it. The biblical gospel is rich and full, and we see it everywhere in the scriptures as they speak to God's activities of resurrection. Okay, of bringing life out of death. This, therefore, as we come to the gospel in a food analogy, is no fast food snack that can be easily packaged with any sort of integrity in a tract. Okay, it's a 7-course dinner that is best served over an extended period of time and savored for all its meaty goodness. Even in this short work we'll be considering over the next several weeks, it's but an orientation to the main structure, like the framing of a house, the main structure of the gospel, in an attempt to do justice to the breadth of the gospel and the depth of the gospel, which is so much wider and so much deeper than the common proclamation and conception of the gospel. We have trivialized, we live in a time when Christian pastors have trivialized the gospel in an attempt to communicate it simply. We will consider each of these points that I just went through the bullets of above in order to grasp the depth and the breadth of this deep and wide gospel. Okay? Then, after having understanding of the gospel filled out, we'll travel with Pastor Kitt a few more weeks as he helps us consider what is involved in proclaiming the gospel of resurrection. Because that's usually where it talks about the gospel start, is how do we share the gospel? Well, he's going to talk about that, but he's going to talk about it at the end, after understanding, helping us understand what the gospel is. And even there, he's going to take us on a little bit more of a journey, as you would expect him to. As we consider the proclamation of the gospel, we'll see that that, too, requires more than just sharing a little message that we can get our own heads around with someone and calling it good. If we were to share the biblical gospel, rich and full and robust as it is, we must understand it, first of all. We must live it, second of all. And as well as what we commonly think of first, we must declare it with our words. So I'm coming to know that the gospel is bigger and better than the gospel I first heard. And it proclaims an even more glorious truth than the admittedly glorious truths that my sins are forgiven based on the death of Christ on the cross. Because that is glorious. And again, don't hear me belittling forgiveness or any slice of the pie that we might hold and call the gospel. Okay? Don't hear me belittling that. It is the gospel, this richer, fuller one. I want us to be unable to explain the gospel without explaining it in terms of the kingdom. Because actually, the kingdom, as foreign as that sounds from modern presentations of the gospel, is actually what the gospel is. That God has inaugurated the kingdom of God, which is everything set right under and in proper relationship to him. It's about the kingdom of God. It is the gospel of new creation that we talked about when we were looking at Paul in 1 and 2 Corinthians. It is the gospel of resurrection, the good news that God has brought life out of death, as he promised, as he portrayed, as he prophesied in the Old Testament. It sweeps into it God the Son's incarnation in Jesus of Nazareth. It sweeps into it God's work of redemption, his making us righteous, his reconciling us to himself, his renewing and restoring work. It sweeps into it all those things. And I want us to have a little bit of a holy unsettledness if we can just sum it up in a pithy little set of statements. I want us to be able to engage with all of it, with all of that work, so that we can know him as he is, and that we can represent him as he is. The gospel is bigger and better than I first understood it. May we all come to see the goodness that God has done, not just a part of it. May we come to understand all the goodness of God's work, not just have a one arrow of a thing, a one part of the gospel in our quiver that we can use. May we do justice to the gospel as the Bible discloses it. I leave you with the sobering thought of the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read it to you. Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. Life, existence in conformity to God's design. And there are few, Jesus says, who enter it. Shoot. The Bible, or Jesus' words in Kitt's categorization, the kingdom of God is selective. You'll read that in your Sermon on the Mount, session 4. It's selective. That's a horrible thought to me, but a reality that seems to come through from the witness of the Scriptures. Not everyone, I continue in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's a horrible reality, this reality of people thinking they know Jesus when they actually do not. And that compels us to know and to share not the gospel as we know it, but the gospel as it is in its biblical integrity. The Jews fully expected a Messiah who would usher in the kingdom of God. They had that expectation. They had a grip of sorts on their scriptures. They were known. That was part of their identity. We are the ones to whom has been given the law and the prophets. They lived and breathed the Old Testament scriptures. But because they misunderstood both the nature of the Messiah and of the kingdom of God that their scriptures spoke of, they missed the day of their visitation. They saw Jesus with their eyes, but they did not see, that is, understand him as their long-awaited king, and therefore they did not enter into his kingdom. Their lostness caused Jesus to weep. our labors in knowing the more robust gospel of all the scriptures as they find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, our labors in the understanding the gospel of resurrection as it is seen in God bringing life out of death, as it is seen in incarnation, as it is seen in redemption, as it is seen in justification, as it is seen in reconciliation, the headings of Pastor Kitt's coming booklet, are towards the end of knowing the truth of our own salvation and for the salvation of those with whom we share the gospel. Far be it from us, I think far be it from you, to want to have followed some overconfident, underinformed, so-called minister of the gospel into a pseudo-kingdom and a pseudo-salvation. I'm sure that's not your goal. I'm just going to believe so-and-so, and I'll just so be happy here, and my, you know, ignorance is bliss, and it's all good. Far be that from us to want to believe in something that is pseudo. Far be it from us even more to be the overconfident, underinformed ministers of the gospel and to lead others into a false security, into a false, weak, anemic, using Kitt's term, relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Your labor to know the gospel of resurrection is not in vain, but will yield life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time that we had to consider the gospel. I pray that not a person here would walk out confident in their knowledge of the gospel, but unsettled and with the realization that their own understanding, my own understanding, can be expanded so that I can grab a hold of the gospel as it is. Heavenly Father, may we be those who not only prophesy in your name when we don't know you and when you don't know us, but may we be those who have paid such careful attention to how you have revealed yourself in all the scriptures with the help of the Spirit and the encouragement of the Spirit through one another. May we be those who know you as you are and know the gospel as it is. May we live and breathe and share the hope of the resurrection. In Christ's name, amen.